Good morning, Potter's House. Those of you who are asking, are kind of new to the church and asking what's going on, a new face, not Jay, gotcha. It seems like we have a lot of new faces today, so I was just going to kind of explain Potter's House a little bit. We're a little bit different than some churches. Elder-led is not a new thing. It's something that we feel matches Scripture as close as we can get to the Acts 2 church. But with elder-led, what that does is it has five of us that kind of take turns in the pulpit area here when Jay's gone. Now, soon, hopefully, we'll have six, and that's exciting. But what that allows, just so you guys know, is Jay, we have what we consider a sister church in Singapore. And Jay, once or sometimes twice a month, goes over there and teaches. And so having the elder-led church, that really allows him to have ministries in two different places. So it's a pretty cool deal. You know, he worked with the Bukalo tribe in the Philippines for years. He's still got a lot of work going on there with the coffee plantation and sending out missionaries. And if you ever need to hear the story, ask me about it. My wife and I have been over there. It's an amazing deal, amazing thing to see. But I just wanted to explain that because sometimes if you're not here one Sunday and the next Sunday, you see a different face. I just want to make sure you guys knew. But today we're going to be talking on, you know, most of the time we do chronological. And right now we're going through chronologically the book of Ephesians. And that's a year and a half study, according to Jay. But I have to be honest here. The ball that got rolling on this message of spiritual gift did not, actually the thought process did not really come from me. I have to call out Brett Coons, but I don't think he's here today, so I get to make fun of him behind his back. But I'm officially blaming him now because 2 weeks ago, we had, as Jason Fall had mentioned in the announcements, we had kind of a leadership summit. And he said something incredibly profound about spiritual gifts. I don't remember what it was because it was that profound. But I was really struggling with this topical message because I had kind of been cheating a little bit in Ephesians. I'd been skipping ahead and my mind was kind of wrapped around Ephesians. And I don't know what Jay's talking about. I've been through that thing like three times. It's a really short book. I don't know why it's a year and a half. But my wife and I started discussing the spiritual gift concept and realized that it's probably been 8 years since her and I had actually been through this process, and it's been a long time since I had actually studied spiritual gifts, so I was kind of interested in it a little bit. And the last time that we actually went through it, we were teaching in the youth group here at Potter's House, and it took several weeks to get through it. So I decided that we're going to start a two-year study on spiritual gifts just to one-up Jay. Got to one-up Jay here. But no, I wanted to take spiritual gifts just because of what we're doing in Ephesians, and I wanted to try to condense it as much as I could and give kind of a 30,000-foot-high view of what spiritual gifts entail and what we can learn from them. And my purpose in doing that is because through going through Ephesians and through reading ahead, we get to this chapter in Ephesians 4 where it talks about how the body, the church body, works together in unity. And the only way for that to happen within a church body, for a church body to work in unity, is to each individual member understand their spiritual gifts. So as we move forward, I want to try to get you, everyone interested in understanding their spiritual gift. But first, there's several different things I want to cover before we get to how do I understand my spiritual gift. The first thing is, you know, with as much knowledge that we have in America, we come across problems in the church and we come across common misconceptions concerning spiritual gifts. And so I want to try to work through those and kind of eliminate some of those misconceptions according to Scripture. And the second thing is the importance of knowing your spiritual gift. The church culture these days, I don't think, puts enough importance on each individual member knowing their spiritual gift, because we're a culture of mega churches. We're a culture of huge bodies of believers where people can just come in and go and never really plug in. The other the few more of those are the purpose of gifts and what the Bible teaches. That's something that that we're going to dive into a little bit more and go through a long list of different spiritual gifts that the Bible tells us about. And then lastly, how can I discover my spiritual gift? And we're going to detail some of those out. We're going to look at some simple and concise definitions. We've got a lot of material to go through, so I hope everybody drank their coffee this morning, because we're taking a mountain and we're going to put it into something you can stick in your pocket. So hopefully. All right, so if you would, please stand with me. I'm going to do something different than Jay. I always do. I don't read as smooth as Jay. So I'm going to read through this, and if you'll just read quietly yourselves, and that will help me out a lot. So now, about the gifts of the Spirit, this is in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 14, in case you want to follow along in your Bible or your app or whatever you use. Now, verse 1, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you are pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. And when we're talking about this Spirit, something we're going to talk about a little bit later is, you know, this scripture in its original text can sound kind of mystical, but we're talking about the Holy Spirit that indwells each and every believer here. So verse 5, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are different. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, for we were all baptized, one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of many one part, but of many. You can be seated. So, we may be sitting here this morning saying to ourselves, and this is what I say to myself, you just don't know me. I don't know if I have any special gifts. But I'm here to tell you today that if you don't know that, and if you are called to be in a relationship with Jesus, and you have accepted him in faith in Christ for alone for your salvation, I can confidently, wholeheartedly say today that you have a spiritual gift or multiple gifts. And how can I be so sure in making this definite statement? It's not me that's really saying it. It is the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, 7, it says, To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So again, we look at this word manifestation, where we're thinking, okay, this is kind of a mystical thing, and we don't know what that means. So if you take, a lot of times I use, NIV to read and study in, and then I check it with KJV, and I go back to the NLT, and then a lot of times, you know, maybe this isn't how you study, but I go back to the Message version, too. The Message version can really help detail some of this out, and the NLT version states, in this same scripture, this is how it reads, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. And a commentary I studied about this verse said that no matter what the gift of ministry or effect, all spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit. They make him known and understood and evident in the church and in the world by spiritually profiting all those who receive their ministry. And so then we find in 2 Timothy, to solidify this, we find in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God-breathed, meaning God-inspired. So we have confidence that what is said here in the manifestation of the Spirit is given to the common good, that we all have a spiritual gift. We can have confidence that everything that this says is true, accurate, and perfect. So in the light of that question, it still remains not whether we have a spiritual gift, but are we putting it to use. So I think it's important to point out here, before we get too far into the specific gifts that are mentioned here, that the gifts mentioned in the New Testament can fall under three main categories. We can see them as sign gifts, we can see them as speaking gifts, and we can see them as serving gifts. Each one of the gifts mentioned can slip into whichever one that is. And the scriptures are clear, and so therefore we teach that the sign gifts were used to authenticate the teaching of the gospel. Now this gets into a pretty delicate, some of the sign gifts that you hear about are speaking in tongue, interpretation of tongues, miracles, healings. Those are some of the sign gifts that in the church, they're the most conflicted idea that we study. And just so we can get a general understanding of of what we're doing, we're not going to detail those out. I hope that we can go further into our small groups and we can work through those items if you so choose. But those are things that can divide the church on how you believe those certain gifts. We're not going to detail that today, but I want you to know that that was a gift that God placed among individuals within the church. Whether it's used today, I don't want to use this pulpit to speak opinion, I don't think it's as prevalent as what it was then, because God has already authenticated his gospel. He has already taken the message through the apostles and used miracles and healings and the speaking of tongues to authenticate his word. And now we have that word, and now we know that that word is correct. So many of us also have heard of gift assessments. And what it is it's a test, so to speak, or a quiz that you take that can let you know what your spiritual gifts are. And I battled within myself whether to recommend one here or not. I actually last week was going to print something off, stick it in the bulletin if you wanted to take it before today. But I decided against that. And I will admit that they can be helpful in understanding your spiritual gifts. And if you do possibly want one, that I will, you know, one-on-one recommend one. But I truly feel that finding your gift that came from your Father is something that is a personal walk with your Creator. Sometimes we know that in the journey, there is so much more to learn. And I don't want to shortcut that journey for you by giving you a 2-page document that comes out and it'll read your character traits and maybe your skill sets, and it'll say, okay, you're gifted at teaching, or you're gifted at, you know, giving of your time and your money and the things that you can give with. And I just don't want to shortcut that for you. If you haven't taken the journey to figure out what your spiritual gift is something that we know we got from God when we decided to trust him as Savior, and then it's something that we need to seek from God. So today when I close, I want to detail out some simple practical steps that we can take to find our spiritual gifts and to feel confident that we found what God has given us with. But first, I want to dive into some misconceptions and some problems that the modern day Christian church has in relation to spiritual gifts. And the first one is that far too many Christians are not involved in any kind of ministry. We mentioned earlier, you know, we're a church culture of mega churches here in the United States, so people can slip in and slip out, and they can be a spectator rather than a participant in any kind of ministry. So what happens is none of these spectators have the joy of being actively involved in ministry, and the joy that that puts into your Christian walk, and the satisfaction that you can give to that. And we have to assume by the time that we get to Ephesians 4, in our study of Ephesians, that we no longer consider that a viable option in the Christian walk. Ephesians 4:16 states, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." So when we get to Ephesians, we will know that as a body of Christ, as the church, as what God has created, if we're not working together and we're not doing our part, then it's like your knee, you know, a ligament broke in your knee. It really makes the body hard to do individual tasks. And a second problem is with some that are actively involved in ministry, they are not functioning in what their spiritual gift is. Maybe there was a gap in children's ministry, and they're not really gifted in teaching children. Children annoy them, and they're cranky when they get in there, and that can happen within a church body. And they just step up to fill a place. And when we step up to fill a place, sometimes we can just get in a train wreck, and the ministry can really go south. So knowing your spiritual gift and plugging into the right spot is so important. I like Missouri Conservationists, and I read, you know, all the old men's stories in there. And so I was sitting there reading one day about a Missouri barge captain who got in a fight with his chief engineer, the guy that did his engine work and kept the maintenance up on the whole barge. And so they got in such a severe argument about who was most important on the barge that they decided to trade each other places. So the captain goes down, starts doing the engine work. The engineer goes up to the bridge, and he starts doing the directing of the ship and all the things that the captain does, the communication and everything like that. And that it goes around, along for a couple hours, and then all of a sudden, the engineer, who was the captain, comes running up, waving his wrench, saying he's covered in oil. He says, "Get down here, get down here, get down here. I can't make this thing go." And the engineer that's now the captain states, "Well, no wonder, because I've run us aground." So they were stuck because neither one knew how to do the opposing task. And that's what can happen in ministry. If we're put in the wrong place, if we're not lined up perfectly with our spiritual gift, with the gift that God's given us once we've accepted him as our Lord, then we can train wreck that whole ministry. And that's why I think it's so important for us to know our spiritual gift. And perhaps one of the reasons that many Christians won't plug into church is because they see all these Christians that are just frustrated with the tasks that they're given. Now, I do appreciate, you know, in church, all we really ask for is a willingness to try. And, you know, I appreciate those people that are willing to try. And sometimes we have to plug them where we just don't think they're fit. But I think if we look towards a solution for this in the church, we will realize that a proper understanding of the subject of gifts and how a person is gifted will solve the issue of ministries not taking off in church or ministries just kind of floundering in church. There are so many books about spiritual gifts out there. You know, when I started a couple weeks ago on the research for this, you can go online and Amazon just fills 10 pages with books on spiritual gifts. But it's my understanding that many of them have gotten it wrong. You know, just reading some of the previews, it's almost like they're mystical and it's like something that is complicated, but it's not complicated. We're going to start in our study today and we're going to use the acronym KISS, but my kids, I don't know if you know what that means, keep it simple, stinker. I had to use stinker because my kids won't let me say stupid. So I crossed that out for us just to be politically correct there. But some of the common misconceptions in spiritual gifts, I wanted to go through a few of those. Confusion spiritual gifts with basically spirituality. The Corinthian church made this big error. If you ever studied the book of Corinthians, they made this error of taking the gift of speaking in tongues and putting that. For those of us that don't know what speaking in tongues is, speaking in tongues would be to speak in another language supernaturally. So speaking in tongues, they would take this gift and they'd place it way up here, almost over the gift of helps and the gift with serving and giving. They would make that that assumption that this is way more important than this. And the Corinthian church was an exceptionally gifted church, but is also one of the most carnal churches in the New Testament. And so you may not be comforted in hearing this, but a man who has the gift of a pastor-teacher, or he may be far less spiritual than the person that has the gift of helps. God does not see it based on the gift. God sees it on the individual and how he's using that gift. The one with gift of giving, he may be far more spiritual than the evangelist that's winning thousands to Christ. Again, it's based on the individual and how he's using that gift. In all reality, there is nothing that we can judge or have the right to place one person above the other. I know we've all made that mistake at times where we place a person up on this pedestal and all of a sudden, you know, they do something and they mess up because they're human. And then all of a sudden that kind of train wrecks us and we don't know what's going on because we've put them up as this position of pastor teacher, or we've put them up in this position of evangelist, and all of a sudden he messes up. Humans are going to mess up, but God does not see the end of that. God does not see the gift as important. He sees the individual as important. The only true way to know and measure faith in a believer, if you want to know how to, you know, figure out the depth of a believer or what the believer is about, is found in Matthew 7:16, where Jesus said, For by their fruit you shall know them. And remember, the fruits of the Spirit are found in Galatians 5:22-23. We know the fruits, the actions, the production of the Christian is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's the only measure that we can measure a Christian. We can't measure them by what their spiritual gift is. So we only need to, for Old Testament story, and again, we're crunching this time down, so I'm not going to tell the whole story, but to, you know, solidify this fact about spiritual gifts, confusing spiritual gifts with spirituality, the story that's in the Bible that is so perfect of this is the story of Samson. Samson was an incredibly gifted man. A spiritual gift came upon Samson of incredible strength, but we know that his life was incredibly sinful. He lived a life devoted to wickedness, but yet he was a gifted individual, and he did have incredible gifts of strength for a task, but his spirituality was incredibly weak. So next, our spiritual gift, a lot of misconceptions is that our spiritual gift excuses us from other responsibilities. And the typical statement within a Christian, because, you know, sadly I've used this as well, if I want to get out of something, I just say, well, that's just not my gift. And that's kind of my pet peeve in the job that I'm in. We work in several different cities, and we work with a lot of different contractors. And I know if you've ever worked with contractors, they like to say, oh, that's not my job, that's not what I do. And that's my absolute pet peeve. If I asked somebody that maybe a carpenter that's been making a big mess in the project, clean up, and he's like, well, that's not what I do. I build, I don't clean up. And that mentality is wrong in the Christian faith. The same thing can happen in any of our ministries. Maybe I'm a children's minister, and I cannot, I'm just can't go visit the sick, or I can't help a hurting family or something like that. I'm just focused on the children's ministry alone, and I don't see anything that's to the sides. And I really think that mentality is really an abuse of the teaching concerning spiritual gifts, because although some are gifted to give, all Christians are called to give cheerfully, and some are gifted to lead. But all men are required to be leaders in their home. Even if you're not a gifted leader outside of your home, you're still called to lead within the home. And while our spiritual gifts may mean that we do need to establish priorities, we never are excused from the responsibility given to all Christians. So we are foolish to spend a great amount of time if we're not gifted as a chairman or an organizer or an administrator. If we were going to spend a lot of time at that, we could be spending, and our gift is not in that, we could be spending our time in one of our areas that our gift does work for that. So we might not be gifted at leading people to Christ, but we were all called to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus. And then the third item is an obsession for knowledge about spiritual gifts. One of the things that I don't want to have happen is that we look at these spiritual gifts and then we get excited about them and we go down through the whole list and we start finding ones that, and we start learning and learning and learning. That's what we want to do. But if we learn not to serve, then we're not given our spiritual gift its worthiness. One of the things that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:1, he said that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. We were not ever meant to just learn and learn and learn and learn and never serve. So we've got to be careful about that. And then another danger is defining our spiritual gifts in the terms of the spectacular. So what would that mean is that, you know, we have some great teachers in our modern era, and they're incredibly spiritual gifted, and they are exceptionally gifted. And if we start comparing ourselves to that, we almost think that our gift isn't as good as that. And that's not how God wants us to look at it. If it's the gift of teaching and we compare ourselves to somebody as good as Francis Chan, if you've ever heard of him or read any of his books, then we're going to think that our gift is minuscule. Or if you think you have the gift of faith and you compare it against somebody like George Mueller, who had thousands of orphans, and he actually sat down with 30 of his orphans one day, knowing that he had absolutely no food in the house to feed these kids, and a knock comes on the door and food arrives. And all he did was pray and have faith that God would supply that. Another one would be like Nate Saint and Jim Elliott. If we think we have the gift of giving, these men gave their lives for the movement of the gospel. Jim Elliott, who was martyred to bring the gospel to the Wadani tribe, he was famous for the quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And it's probably one of my favorite quotes when I read his book. It's just an incredible gift that he had, the gift of martyrdom for Christ, and the gift of evangelism. If we look at Billy Graham, he has been blessed to win thousands of people to the Lord, and these are titans of faith, and they deserve our absolute honor and respect, but we would make a serious mistake if we focused upon these extraordinary gifts, and then a person who might win a few souls to Christ in a lifetime or in a year may not think that he has that gift of evangelism when he absolutely does. So we mistakenly suppose that evangelism must take place in a coliseum instead of around the coffee table or instead of around your kid's bedside at night. We think that evangelism has to be this big, huge, mighty thing when God calls us to be an evangelist and he gives us the gift, and maybe that gift is only for a few souls that he has challenged us to be witness to. And we think that teaching must be done behind, you know, a pulpit rather than on a couch at small group, or rather on your back porch with some friends talking about, you know, the things of Scripture. These are things, if we compare ourselves to these huge titans of faith, we think our gift is not important, and it's no wonder that many Christians seriously question whether they possess a spiritual gift because they're comparing themselves against these titans. So it is often because they are trying to measure themselves against the giants that people are confused at why they don't have spiritual gifts. God tells you, he commands you that if you've trusted him as your Savior, then you are blessed with a spiritual gift. Romans 12, 6-8 says, "We have different gifts according to the grace that it's given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it to the proportion of his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is to encourage, let him encourage. If it is to contribute to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." All these things God has called us to do, and it would be much more effective for us if we had that deep-rooted relationship with Christ where we just sit and ask him, "God, I'm sure that you have gifted me in this certain area. Everything that in my life points to this. Am I doing this right? Am I doing it well? Am I doing it the way that you would want me to do this?" So then we get on to the importance of knowing your spiritual gift. Again, like I said earlier, for reasons unknown, I don't know why the modern church plays down the importance of knowing your spiritual gifts. So we're going to start this study of spiritual gifts by suggesting several reasons why it is absolutely positively imperative that we know our spiritual gifts. Number one, it's just kind of a basic thing, the prominence of spiritual gifts mentioned in Scripture. We see in Scripture four major sections: 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, Romans 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4 as well. These are all sections in the New Testament dedicated to spiritual gifts. And using this standard of measurement, the subject of spiritual gifts is a vital one, for we find that it has a lot of real estate in the Bible. In addition to these central passages, spiritual gifts are also mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. In the Old Testament, they're mentioned several times as well. So they must be important to the Spirit of God to put this much emphasis on spiritual gifts. And then, secondly, it's a foundational nature of spiritual gifts that makes them important. When the book of 1 Corinthians was written, it was actually written to the church in Corinth who were not very far along in the faith. They were young, very young Christians at the time that Paul wrote to them. And the things of which Paul wrote in the book were not matters of deeper faith and super deep doctrine and theology. It was very basic truths of the Christian life. And he goes into these spiritual gifts there. So they are foundation and absolutely fundamental to the Christian life. Spiritual gifts are a matter of individual stewardship as well. Peter spoke of gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 10 he states, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of the grace of God's grace." So he calls us to be faithful stewards of the gifts that we've given. We all know that we're to be stewards of our money. Some of us know that we have to be stewards of our time, and we know that we're going to give an account someday for that. But what we're also going to give an account for is how we use the gift that he placed in our life. And if we were going to be managing someone's assets, or somebody gives us some things to manage and to take control of, we would have to do an inventory, and we'd have to know the resources of our disposal to ever start in the proper management of that. So the Christian has to be a good steward. He has to know what his gift is, and knowing what his gifts are and then how to apply them. And then knowing your spiritual gifts will also enable you to find your place in ministry in the local church. Every Christian has a function in the body of Christ, and these spiritual gifts, they will equip you to do that function within the body of Christ. When we talked about Ephesians 4 and that it's Paul uses it, the example of the body, and each member has his own task, has his own element, we have to be part of that body, and we have to know our function and do that function well to plug into ministry in the church. So knowing your spiritual gifts will also enable you to determine your priorities. This is a huge thing for me. We often have more things to do than we have time to do them. We live in a very fast-paced society. We live in a very distracted society where there's just thousands of things to do. But if we're able to prioritize, Romans 12, 6 through 8 teaches us to prioritize to the leaning of our spiritual gifts. And if we prioritize towards our spiritual gifts and we eliminate the things that really don't apply to those, then we are able to really know our priorities, and we're able to use our spiritual gifts as a priority in our lives. And then lastly, in the importance of spiritual gifts, we can use them to help discern God's will in our lives. I've been asked the question, you know, what's God's will in my life, and how do I actually find that out, and what can I do to find that out? Well, if God has given us a gift, and it's angled towards teaching, or it's angled towards giving, or maybe you have both, or if it's angled that certain way and opportunities come up, we can help narrow down the God's will in our life based on those decisions. If you're not gifted in teaching and a teaching job comes up and you need a job and you're not gifted in that, then, you know, maybe that's not the door that God wants open. We can actually use spiritual gifts to help determine the will of God. It'll help us narrow that down. So I think there's a very distinct relationship between knowing the will of God and understanding your spiritual gift. And if we look at Romans 12, 1 through 2 and Romans 12, 3 through 8, we can see that relationship between knowing the will of God and understanding our spiritual gift. The two in the Christian life go hand in hand. So then I want to get down to the purpose of spiritual gifts. And a good definition that I want to use for this is a spiritual gift is the God-given capacity of every Christian to carry out his function in the body of Christ. And when we're considering the body of Christ, of course, we're considering that the church and the worldwide church. Every spiritual gift is the God-given capacity of every Christian to work out or to carry out his function in church, in the worldwide body of Christ. So the main topic of the first half of Ephesians chapter 4 is the functioning of the body of Christ. And it's dependent, absolutely dependent in this world as the contribution of each Christian to that body. So spiritual gifts enable us to carry out our task within the body of Christ in a way which no one else can. If we're gifted in this certain way, at this certain level, then that's the way that we need to carry that out. And no one else can do it as good as what we did. We do that in that area. When one member fails to do his part, the body can suffer. The church can suffer. Exactly the same when we plug in somewhere that really we're not gifted at and we're not good at, the body, the ministry, can suffer in that situation. So we do have to realize in this, through spiritual gift, they're not primarily to benefit, they are not at all to benefit the individual. They are intended to benefit the church. So anyone who seeks a spiritual gift and employs it in order to give himself any kind of spiritual high or any kind of, honor in that, he's really seeking it for the wrong reason, because the spiritual gift is meant to serve the church. So the simple purpose of spiritual gifts are to carry out the function of the body of Christ on this earth. So we'll get down to the roots of it now. How can I discover my spiritual gift? That's the question that I've asked at times, and I know every one of us as Christians have asked, how can I, find out what my actual leaning, what my actual spiritual gift is? So many of us have never taken time, and I would say that's my case, to actually determine what that is. So let's consider how we can learn what our spiritual gifts might be. And I hope by now that you've realized that this isn't a great mystery. It's nothing that's hard, necessarily super hard to figure out. God gives us a whole list in Scripture of what our spiritual gifts can be. And God has given the gifts, and he intends us to know and use our gifts for his glory. And they're not classified top secret information in the spiritual realm. So where can we find these gifts? And I want to give kind of a brief overview. And if anybody's in small group, I'm going to move through these incredibly fast, because there is a lot of them. And we're going to do some simple and concise definitions of them and try to determine what each one is. And so if you are in a small group or you want the small group handout that details each of these, I can get your email and shoot it right over to you. So Romans 12, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, teaching. These are all mentioned in Romans 12. Ephesians 4, apostle, evangelism, pastor, prophecy, teaching. These are all mentioned there. Then 1 Corinthians 12, administration, apostle, discernment, faith, healings, helps, knowledge, miracles, prophecy, teachings, tongues, interpretation, and wisdom. These are not an all-inclusive list, but a good list of where to start to understand your spiritual gift in the New Testament. Some of the more common spiritual gifts we see within the church are defined with their scriptural reference. Some of them are like administration. It's a gift that enables a person to coordinate and then organize given plans and people so that ministry may be accomplished and goals met. This is an organized person that may be able to minister and help to draw people together. We find that in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Discernment. It's a gift that enables a person to discern between spiritual truth and error. I'm running a little bit out of time, so I'm not going to read every one of these. But discernment is something that I feel goes hand in hand with teaching, to be able to read Scripture, to be able to understand Scripture, and then be able to show it. So two gifts can pair together. The gift of encouragement. I do not have this gift, never have claimed to have this gift. My wife has this gift, but she tells me I don't have it all the time. So Romans 12:8 gives us that gift. The gift of evangelism. This is something that we talked about early. Like when we think evangelism, we think of somebody like Billy Graham, somebody a titan of the faith. But it's a gift that I like how this defines it. It enables a person to form relationships and communicate the truth of the gospel in a relevant and effective manner, whereby people see their need to receive Jesus as their Savior. So evangelism can happen on so many different levels. It can happen in the home. It can happen with your kids. It can happen, in the front porch before church. It's found in Ephesians 4:11, and I challenge you to figure that one out, because a lot of people, they do have this gift. They just don't know it. The gift of giving. I like how it says, when we think of giving, we think of money, but it's time, talent, and their treasure. We find that in Romans 12:8. The gift of helps and serving, we find in Romans 12:7, it enables a person to see spiritual significance in a practical, hands-on serving that meets the needs of individuals and the church. It's mentioned both in 1 Corinthians 12:28 and again in Romans 12:7. Then we have the gift of leadership. In leadership, it's something that we can use to see the bigger picture, and we can motivate others to accomplish the best of their abilities to reach their goal and accomplish a vision. We find that again in Romans 12:8. The gift of mercy, it enables a person to empathize with people and who are facing hardship. Somebody that can really, you know, come alongside somebody and draw together. We find that again in Romans 12:8. Shepherding, it's a gift that we often refer to the shepherding as the pastor gift, but it's a gift where it enables a person to guide and direct and encourage others onto a spiritual maturity in Christ. And I like how this last statement, it willingly enters into long-term relationship to see people grow spiritually. So if you're leading a Bible study and that's something that you really feel that God has gifted you towards, shepherding is something that you're naturally doing. And it's something that we should realize and try to, you know, grow that gift as we move through it. The gift of teaching that enables a person to understand, explain, and help and apply the whole counsel of God's word to people's lives. We find that in Ephesians 4:11 and then again in 1 Corinthians 12:28. So all these different gifts, and there's many more. The gift, one that you can find all over Scripture is the gift of hospitality. Again, that's nothing that I have. My wife has it. I don't. People do come over for small group, and that's okay, Kevin, but you got to leave by 9. And the gift of hospitality, I actually moved our house to really small to get rid of Katie's gift of hospitality, but that didn't work. She just crams them all in there. So there's many more gifts in Scriptures that we can define and look through. But I want us all to realize that corresponding to every spiritual gift is a way for every Christian to carry out that function in the body of Christ. So the two go hand in hand. The reason why many of us don't know what our spiritual gift is that we've honestly really never tried any of them, or we've never put ourselves out there to try to function in a teaching environment, in a leadership environment. Maybe we've never, you know, in church allowed ourselves to plug in that way. If you were to ask me what I thought of your natural abilities in baseball, I would tell you that, have you ever tried to play baseball? Or swimming, or water skiing, or snow skiing, or whatever. If you were to ask me about your natural ability in that, and if you had it, I would have to, in turn, ask you, have you tried it? So that's the same thing with our spiritual gift. We, to find what it is, we have to take a genuine effort to work that gift out. So the general command of Scripture has made it easy for us. They tell us to do everything which corresponds to some spiritual gift. So in our obedience to the Scripture, the simple reaction to that is do the things that you need to, that you see need to be done. And if you feel gifted in that, if you feel that you excel at that, then maybe that's where your spiritual gift lies. So step up and serve. So I believe it is almost impossible for one with the gift of teaching not to show their hand at a type, at any kind of discussion type Bible study. If you're constantly in a Bible study and then you find yourself answering some of the questions that are there, maybe you do have that gift of teaching. It's hard for a gifted teacher to keep quiet. So the one that maybe you have the gift of giving of your time or giving of money, you're normally sensitive to financial needs, or you're sensitive to when somebody needs help and you're able to give your time. The same is true with an administrator. If he senses lack of organization, he's going to step in there and try to organize. So it's my belief that with every spiritual gift comes the complementary ability to discern the need as well as the ability to meet it. So your spiritual gift makes you sensitive to certain needs that others may not perceive. So the action here is do what you see needs to be done. Lastly, devote yourself to what you do best. When you once begin to meet the needs of what you see, you will quickly discover that you do some things better than others, and that we need to continue that. on the basis of our own evaluation and suggestions of those and who you respect, if you're in a small group, and this is something where small group plugs in so well. If you trust the people in your small group to input into your lives, ask them, what do you think my gift is? What do you think God has enabled me to do well? So in summary, I want all of us to know that spiritual gifts are really no mystery, but they are foundational, absolutely foundational to our Christian walk. And we can know our gift, and really, as a Christian, we must know our gift to be a faithful steward. I don't want us to make that mistake, that common mistake of measuring ourselves with superstars of the spiritual gifts. I want us to be able to measure ourselves by asking God, by having that deep-rooted relationship, by going and asking the people that we trust to speak into our lives. And don't confuse spirituality with the greatness of your gift or the lack of it. Don't think that, hey, I have this gift of helping, and that's way better than your gift of speaking in tongues or whatever it is. So we can't confuse our gift with being spiritual. If and when we were to discover our gift, we then simply obey the scriptures by doing the things which we see need to be done and devote ourselves to what others agree that we do best. Ephesians 4:16 again says, from him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part of the body has to do their own part for the successful work of the body of Christ. That's what God plans us to do. So we spend the next year and a half in the book of Ephesians, and I want you guys to know, and I know you probably do know already, that this book is a mountain. It's a mountain, and by the time we get to the top of this mountain in the book of Ephesians, I promise you we'll sit there and we will look ahead and we will actually see more mountains. I'm not trying to be discouraging, but we will see more and more things that we need to climb with the knowledge that we have in the book of Ephesians. And by the time we gain that knowledge in Ephesians, and then by the time we have that desire to implement what we know in Ephesians, if we don't know how we're gifted to function in the body of Christ, and we're not actively pursuing that function in the body of Christ, we're going to be a little bit behind the times. It may be like sitting in an inner tube in the ocean. You just really won't have any direction because God has given you a gift. And if we're not plugging in, or if we're plugging in the wrong role, we could not be as successful as knowing what our spiritual gifts and plugging in the right spot. So I just wanted to encourage us from here to take this to heart. Learn what you're gifted at and learn where that can plug you into the body of Christ. So if you're struggling on knowing this, you know, all of us like four simple steps. These are incredibly, incredibly simple. Spend time praying about it. Ask God, what is your gift? I promise you, if you have that relationship with God, he will find a way to reveal it to you. Study his word. Let God speak back to you. Pray, speak to God, study his word, you know, let God speak to you. And then ask those who know you well, because they will be able to point out certain abilities, certain things in your life that lean you to one gift or the other. And the last thing is serve. Just find a place to plug in. And when you find that place to plug in, if you're not good at it, you know, move to something else. So know the gifts, know that our gifts are something from God, and that someday we will have to tell him how we use them. We'll have to give an account for that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. God, just thank you for the time that we can study. God, just the gifts that you've given us as we've accepted you as our Savior. God, I pray that you would just continue to reveal those gifts to us. God, help us to work to strengthen those gifts that you've given us. God, I pray that you would allow us to go from here, God, encouraged that you have given us that gift, God, and you have given us the ability to find what that is. God, I pray that you would keep us safe. Keep Jay safe as he's overseas, God. I pray that you would bless his ministry there. Thank you for this time. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so in the end of every service, I say ready, you say break. So ready, break. Thanks.